Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great Father, we thank you so much for all of the blessings that you have poured out in our lives. We thank you for the chance to come before you now and open your word and worship you and how we receive your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would open our minds to it. Give us humble, ready hearts, ready to hear from you, ready to adjust to your scripture. Encourage us and strengthen us today in your word. Feed our souls, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Our next text in our study of the book of Matthew would have taken us deep into the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and that's important, and we'll get to that. But I couldn't quite get my mind around that subject matter for this day. This is an exciting day, a new day to worship in a new place. And I wanted to focus our attention on something more directly related to our worship of God. So this morning, using Psalm 145 as our text, we're going to be thinking about the key to consistent worship. You know, it's easier on a big day, like today is for many of us, to be excited about our worship, to fix our minds on the Lord, to focus on Him. It's easier some days than it is others. But how can you be consistent in your worship of the Lord? This is a psalm that will help us a great deal with understanding the answer to that question. Now, not every psalm has an explanatory note at the beginning or any kind of note at the beginning, but this is one of the ones that does. It's labeled a psalm of praise of David. Now, most Bibles have some descriptive title that's not part of the text, but this is actually part of the text, a psalm of praise of David. That part is in the original. Now, David was king of Israel. Some of his psalms were written before he was king. He was the human author of this psalm, and his purpose in writing this psalm was to express his praise to the Lord, and he's used to give us an example of that kind of praise. This is both teaching us about praising God and showing us how. Psalm 145. Scripture says, "I will extol you, O my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures forever throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Perhaps the first thing that we should note about this example of praise contained in this psalm is that it is not something that is coming from David's circumstances. Now, this may be a subtle feature of the text, but it is here because those circumstances are not mentioned. But it's very important for us to to realize this fact. David didn't lead an easy life. He experienced significant ups and downs. And you can look at his life and think, well, his ups were pretty high. Yeah, they were, but it's almost certain that his lows were lower than yours. He had a hard life. And yet he praises God with great energy. And as we find psalm after psalm after psalm written by him, we realize that he's praising the Lord with great consistency through all of these different situations in life that he faced. Such consistency in worship through the ups and downs of life is frankly unusual. So David provides for us a great example proving that it's possible, and he provides for us a great challenge, because if he figured it out, what are we going to do? From what we know about David from the other books of the Bible, we know that his continuous praise could not have been generated by circumstances. There were too many bad circumstances. There was too much that was perplexing or frustrating or even heartbreaking. There were times when he made foolish decisions. There were times when he sinned horribly. But he repented. He came back to the Lord. And somehow David managed to keep on praising God even after that. Now, you may have experienced enough dry spells in your own personal worship to recognize that this is not something to be taken for granted. It's not necessarily easy for you to be ready to worship God all the time. Maybe this is something that you've longed for in your own personal worship, and yet it's been elusive at times. Maybe even striving for it, you're finding that it's just not there. It's hard to be consistent. People gradually grow discouraged and disinterested, lose their sense of dedication. Sometimes people feel guilty because they're not worshiping effectively enough, and the guilt even adds to the problem. They're doing great, and then suddenly they crash. Some have periods of rich worship that is almost giddy in its excitement, and then in the tank. Well, this guy actually did go into the tank a couple of times, but he didn't stay there long. And he kept on coming back and worshiping the Lord with this intensity that we sometimes wish we could produce. What was his secret? What is the key to an attitude of constant worship? How do you get in that zone and stay there? I think this psalm will give us some really helpful insight. The next thing I want you to notice in this psalm is personal determination. David is obviously determined to worship. Now, if you were going to identify one single key to consistent worship of the living God, this is not it. This is not it. Personal determination is not enough to give you what David has. It is, however, extremely important. But while it's not enough by itself, it can't be left out. If you want to be consistent in worship, you have to make an effort. You have some responsibility. It can't be neglected. It won't do it by itself. It's not the ultimate thing. But if you leave this out, it's not going to happen. Four times in the first two verses of this psalm, David says, "I will." He's determined to do certain things. He says, "I will extol you." Now, extol is not a word that I use day to day, so I looked it up. It means exalt, lift up, set on high. David is determined to honor God as the exalted one, and he says, I will lift him up, I will. And he says, I will bless your name. The Hebrew word for bless is very graphic. Hebrew is very concrete language. And you could translate this, kneel. I will kneel before your name. Or I will salute your name. When we say bless, a lot of times we mean somebody gave me something that I couldn't get without them. You know, I didn't have it. I needed it real bad. Somebody gave it to me and I was blessed. That's not what David's doing here. You can't give anything to God. He doesn't need anything. He's saying, I am determined to put myself low and to put God high. He's promising to give God the honor due to him. In verse 2, he says, every day I will bless you. So this is not something that's only going to come up on the good days, right? It's not about how he feels that day. This is not something that's only going to happen when it can be fit in around everything else in the schedule. This is not something that's going to be put off until tomorrow, or put off until this project is finished, or put off until I've had a few fun years. Every day, David is determined to humble himself and to exalt the Lord. Every day, he says, I will. And then he says, I will praise your name forever and ever. So this is for every day, but it's for always. David's going to be boasting in the Lord, praising his name every day. He is never going to stop exalting the Lord, lifting up his name, bowing himself, and giving honor to God. He is determined to praise God as God ought to be praised. Now, someone who has lived long enough to have experienced a few dry spells and a few hard setbacks in life may be thinking that David is hopelessly naive to talk with this much confidence about what he's going to do. Maybe David is just, you know, he's having one of those up days and he's kind of just really impulsive and enthusiastic and he thinks this is what he's going to do, but I mean, this kind of stuff wears off, right? And it can. And for a lot of people, it does. But you see, that is exactly why personal determination is not the key to consistent, heartfelt worship of the living God. It's vital. You can't get anything anywhere without it, but it's not enough by itself. It won't last. It'll wear down. It'll fade. It'll be affected by how you feel. It'll be affected by what's happening to you and your circumstances of life. But the good news is that this book, this is not a self-help book. This is not like everything else out there telling you, do this, you know, and it'll be better. 3 easy steps to this. 10 steps to this. This is not that kind of book. You're not going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps if you're using this book. David is not determined to praise God only because he decided that that would be a good goal for his life. This is not about trying to set goals and implement a plan so that you can achieve those goals. Personal determination can do a lot, but it's not enough. It's got to rest on something. Why are you determined? Why is David determined? If your worship is going to be consistent, your determination will have to rest on something besides yourself. There's something more underlying this than a mere personal ethic. Personal goals and determination, not going to get it done by themselves. It's got to be something else. And David tells us what his determination rests on in verse 3. It says, great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's the Lord's inherent goodness that drives David's determination to praise him. It's the Lord's inherent greatness that carries David's praise through both good times and bad times. When things are good, he doesn't forget the Lord because he's having a great time. When things are bad, he doesn't forget the Lord because he's embittered. This is carrying him through everything. The Lord is great, and he is greatly to be praised. It's his character that is driving this attitude of consistent worship. David isn't having to work something up. It is the loftiness of God's being that prompts the worship to come out of him, keeps it going. This is what enables him to be consistent. It's because the Lord is worthy of praise. And as David contemplates the greatness of the Lord, which is what he's doing in the rest of this psalm, as he contemplates that, the worship is automatic. His heart is lifted up by realizing how great God is. By the way, it works that way for you too. If you know the Lord and you love the Lord, the more you can contemplate and realize his greatness, the more your heart will respond in worship that is pleasing to Him. The Lord is exalted. And when we realize how lifted up He is, He'll be lifted up in our hearts. We don't have to work something up. It just comes out. So if we had to identify one thing that was key to consistent worship, this is the thing. This is the one thing. All sorts of other things might help, but this is it. Everything has to be pinned to this. You have to understand something of the nature of your Creator, and you have to be in a relationship with them so that you love what you see. You're not in rebellion, so that you're resentful and angry and trying to avoid Him. And as we learn to appreciate who He is, our hearts will respond just like David's heart responds here. Other things help. People encourage you. Your own determination is important. But without this part, it ain't happening. Without this, it will not be. The Lord is so great that David says in verse 3 that His greatness is unsearchable. And he means that in the absolute. This is the reason that David knows that he can praise the Lord forever and ever and not grow tired of it. David understood that in all eternity, we will never come to the end of God's greatness. It's hard to stretch your mind even to the concept of eternity. But forever and ever and ever, you're going to be learning more about God, and His greatness will still be unsearchable. When you've been there 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years, you will not have gotten to the end of it. You're never going to get to the end of it. Nobody's ever going to say, okay, that's done. What's next? His greatness is unsearchable. He's infinitely good. You're never going to get to the end. You're never going to draw from that well all the resources that are there for you. In all of eternity, you're going to be delighting in the Lord and learning more about Him, and there will still always be more to learn and to be thrilled with. Of course, the faithful do not wait until heaven to begin delighting in the greatness of God. We're praising Him now, just as David is doing in this psalm. Verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." This kind of worship that David has here, that we're thinking about this morning, is not a fad. It crosses generations. Generational conflict seems to be the norm much of the time in this world. Every new generation wants to be different. We want to think for ourselves. And so things change. You know, the hair changes, the clothing changes, the lingo changes. But the true praise of our Lord crosses these generational barriers, because the Lord doesn't change. And those who worship the Lord are constantly adjusting themselves to Him, because He doesn't change. We're the ones who have to change. And so despite our many differences in tastes and preferences, those who worship the Lord have the most important thing in common. And one generation praises His works to another, and both generations are encouraged as we experience unbroken fellowship in Him. Because we have this unbroken fellowship, we cherish times of corporate worship. But the faithful do not only worship at those times. It's not just when we can manage to get together. David's already said he's going to praise the Lord every day. And he's so taken up with the greatness of the Lord that he wants everybody to know about it. And he wants to worship Him every day. And so this is private and personal worship of the Lord that David is talking about. And when he's doing that, he's thinking about specific things. In verse 5, he says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." David intentionally put his mind on the abundant, glorious grandeur of this magnificent Lord that he's serving. He's focusing his mind on the inherent majesty of his Maker. His personal worship involves contemplating who God is. And it involves contemplating the wonderful works that God does, that he's accomplishing in this world. God is to be praised for his inherent character, but also for his glorious actions. God's actions, they meet us where we are. God is glorious in and of himself, and yet he extends his glory into our personal experience through his wonderful works in this world. The Almighty puts his attention on us, and he blesses our lives. His works bring to us abundant blessings. He cares for us. He is patient with us. And his works have an effect on people. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." David sees the magnificent, gracious works of God in this world, and he's convinced that people are going to praise God accordingly. They're going to want to talk about his greatness with each other. They're going to be so impressed with what he's done for them that they're going to have to tell somebody. And David declares that he'll be talking about that too. Those who can appreciate God's goodness are deeply touched by his works in this world. And we're eager to tell the story. We remember what God has done for us. We want to announce to everyone who will listen what God has done for us. We don't tell our story because we think we're supposed to. We're not driven to talk about the Lord by some guilty feeling that, well, I hadn't mentioned the Lord but three times today, and I got to get to five at least. I mean, that's the minimum. I got to find somebody. You know, we're not driven by that. We're not checking off a to-do list. We just become so enamored with the Lord that it comes out of our mouths. We don't even, not even trying half the time. It's just there. We're ready to shout joyfully about his righteousness. Now, some may think that David's confidence is misplaced. Maybe he's just way too optimistic. There are a lot of people who love the Lord and who have been converted by him who are not quite ready to shout joyfully of his righteousness all the time. I mean, that's pretty extreme, right? Maybe this is a little intimidating to think that this is the standard, this is possible, this is something I ought to be trying to do. Maybe when you hear about a guy like David, you go, I don't know. I don't know if I can even do that. I can't even think that way. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how much I struggle. There's some really good news here if this intimidates you. Or if your problems seem to overwhelm this kind of constant attitude of joyful worship, there's some good news. It's part of it's in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. This is part of the character of God that we're to be exalting ourselves in, exalting, you know, this is part of what we have to proclaim. This is part of how we praise him, to declare this. The Lord is gracious. It's his character. He is gracious. He has mercy beyond human comprehension. He is slow to anger. Not good at holding in his anger like some of us have had to learn to be. He's slow to get angry. He can put up with you for a long, long time. And he's great in loving kindness. And because of our stubborn hearts, this part of God's character should be especially dear to us. We should be very grateful that he's a God of great grace and mercy. We should be incredibly grateful that he's slow to anger because we're the ones who have given him so much to be angry about. If he were not slow to anger, what hope would there be for anyone? When you see people who openly hate God, or those who insult him with indifference, which may be worse, let it cause you to marvel at how patient and kind and slow to anger our God is. Some of the foolishness of this world really stirs me up sometimes. I have to be careful of what I listen to on the radio because I'll just get in a bad mood. I'm not nearly slow enough to anger. But God is kind. These people who are so wicked, let it remind you how abundant his grace is that has been poured out on you, because what would you be like had God not intervened? How good has he been to you? If you're one of those who still has disdain for God, shaking your fist in his face, or worse, maybe indifference to God, not even thinking about him at all, it's not a factor in your life, let that fact, let the fact that you're still drawing breath in this world be a testimony to you of how gracious God is and how slow to anger he is, that he has not judged you yet. He's given you yet more time to repent. Can you see how good God has been to you? Can you marvel at his goodness in giving you life, in giving you enough to eat, in giving you the ability to work and function, in giving you good things to enjoy? I hope that you don't just focus your mind on what you wish you had. Think about what God has done for you. Can you see how good he's been to you? Verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. There are no exceptions. God has been good to everyone. He's already shown his great mercy, even to the lost, in withholding their punishment for so long and giving them time to repent, and in the meantime, giving them many blessings. Can you see how good he's been? Can you delight in his greatness? In verse 10, David says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Some English translations, about half of them, say, all your works shall praise you. So it's the works that are doing this. They're praising God. They're thanking God, giving him glory. And godly people join in that praise. God's glory is a favorite subject among those who love him. We speak of these things so people can know, and so we can delight in them. We want people to comprehend his greatness so they'll join in praising him. David continues to focus on God's goodness to us. In verses 14 to 17, it says, The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. So many cannot see that. Can you comprehend how good God has been to you? How gracious he is, how kind he is. He gives you satisfaction in so many things. He cares for all of his creatures this way. He's even been good to those who are fighting against him. Verse 16 says he satisfies the desire of every living thing. So if you have ever, in all of your existence, enjoyed something, been content with something, wanted something and gotten it and been pleased, God has worked in your life. He's the one who does that. He's the one who gives us all good things to enjoy. He has satisfied the desires of every living thing. But not everyone living is honoring him as God. Many people openly revile him, fight against his people, live in hard-hearted rebellion, and God still feeds them. He still satisfies their desires. He gives them time to repent. He's righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all that he does. He's kind to the undeserving. He's kind to those who hate him. Part of what must be proclaimed and praised to the Lord is his willingness to receive and welcome anyone who will come to him, anyone who will call on him, regardless of what a miserable mess a person may have made of his life. That person can call on the Lord and be received by him. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You call on him in truth, he will hear you. He's not far away. He's near. His goodness is greater than you can imagine. He cares for you more than you can conceive. He's been good to you already, and he'll hear you when you cry, and he'll welcome you. Trust him and cry out to him. Verse 19 says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. David is concerned about those people who are in rebellion against God or ignoring him completely, and he says this, he will hear your cry and he will save you. Here you have God's testimony in his scripture through this human agent, David, saying that he will hear you and he will save you if you will call out to him in truth. He says he will. He's promised that he will. Don't be one of those people who says that he won't. You've heard this, right? I know God is good and he does good things for you, but I don't think he'll do that for me. You don't know how bad I am. He says he will. Take him at his word. You can trust him. Well, the Bible is not a self-help book, and neither is it a fantasy fairy tale in which everyone lives happily ever after. For those who will not call on the Lord, there comes a day when hope has passed. Verse 20 says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So those who love God are going to be kept through the day of judgment, kept into all eternity, kept by God himself. Those who remain indifferent or antagonistic to God, if they don't change, there comes a day when God's goodness is withdrawn. All of his benefits that have been taken for granted for so long will suddenly be taken away, and all of the wicked will be destroyed. Now, this too is a promise. God has declared it in his word. God is gracious and kind. Call out to him while there's time. He'll receive you. He'll keep you forever. Don't be one of the wicked ones who's going to be destroyed. Now, David was looking forward to the redemptive act that we look back on, and we know the details that David understood that something's coming and God's going to do the work. We look back, we know Jesus died on the cross, sacrificing his perfect life to make a way for you to be saved. He satisfied God's wrath on your behalf by sacrificing his perfect, infinite life on that cross in substitution for everyone who would trust him. Call out to him and be saved. That's the hope that David is talking about here. He's still looking forward to it, but he knew it was coming, just as others did in the Old Testament. They knew God would provide the way for salvation. And God did that in Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, the last verse of this psalm says, My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let your resolve be like David's. Determine to praise the Lord. But let your determination be based on him and not on yourself. It's understanding his inherent greatness that will produce in you worship that will carry you through the good times and the bad times. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promise of hope in this psalm, for the wonderful example of worship. Father, I pray that your church could be greatly encouraged by your by your word. Work it deep into our hearts. Help us to receive it and understand it and believe it and to follow this example in worshiping you, come what may. Help us to be determined, but help us to base our determination on you and not on ourselves. Lord, be glorified as your church responds to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.